The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is several verses from the book of Proverbs. If you want to follow along, the words will be on the screen. Starting in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 29. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Proverbs 15:18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. Proverbs 16:32, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Proverbs 19:11, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Proverbs 21:14, a gift in secret averts anger, and a concealed bribe, strong wrath. Proverbs 22:24. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man. Proverbs 27:4. Wrath is cruel, anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? Proverbs 29:22. A man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression. And Proverbs 30:33, for pressing milk produces curds, pressing the nose produces blood, and pressing anger produces strife. This is God's word.
Well, good morning. Happy Father's Day. My name's Carson. I'm one of the pastors here. I know there's some new faces in the room. So if you are new, we're really, really glad to have you. Speaking of Father's Day, I was reminded of a memory from when I was young of my stepdad who had really severe chest pain, and he was rushed to the hospital. And when he arrived, doctors found that it was coming from a blocked artery. And so they had to perform this procedure, you've probably heard of it, called an angioplasty, where they create an incision in the groin, they put a tube through the incision, it has a balloon that goes right to the blockage in the artery, the balloon opens up, knocks the blockage away, and then they put a stent in there so that the blood can continue to flow and the heart can do what it needs to do. So thankfully, you took the chest pain seriously, got to the hospital quickly because it ultimately saved his life. And as you know, sometimes these stories don't end that way. Sometimes a life-threatening heart problem can go undetected or ignored until it's too late. And what's true of our lives physically is also true of our lives spiritually. The scriptures speak a great deal about the importance of our inner life, or what the scriptures often refer to as the heart. So for example, in Proverbs chapter 4:23, it says, above all else, guard your heart. Why? Because everything that you do in your life flows from it. Similarly, in the New Testament, Jesus speaks a great deal about the heart, and he has this to say. He says, out of the heart, out of your inner life, come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. So what we see when we look at scriptures like this is that the heart is the causal core of our entire lives. And when I say causal core, what I mean is that your thoughts, your emotions, your motivations, your speech, and your behavior all proceed from your inner life or your heart. So if your heart is in good condition, from it will flow good. If it's in bad condition, from it will flow bad things. And for many people, for some of us in this room, there is a life-threatening spiritual heart disease that perhaps has gone undetected or at least ignored. And if it isn't addressed soon, it could lead to devastating consequences. And that life-threatening heart disease is anger. Now, there are at least three different kinds of anger in the scriptures, and they're not all bad. For example, the first is divine anger. If you've ever read the Bible story, you know this. God gets angry, doesn't he? There's this well-known theologian, the late J.I. Packer. He says, God's wrath in the Bible is never the capricious, self-indulgent, irritable, morally ignoble thing that human anger so often is. Instead, God's anger is a right and necessary reaction to objective moral evil. So there's divine anger, but there's also what's called righteous anger, which is the just, appropriate human response to moral evil. In its purest form, righteous anger is the way love responds to evil and injustice in the world. It's angry because of the way it dishonors God and harms other people. But there's a third kind of anger. We could call this unrighteous anger, which is the unjust human response to the interference of our will. And the vast majority of human anger falls under this category because of the way sin has distorted and corrupted the human heart. It's this kind of anger that too often has gone undetected or ignored in many lives, and if left unchecked, will continue to exist as this life-threatening spiritual heart disease. It negatively impacts all our relationships, vertically with the Lord and horizontally with others, like our spouse, our kids, our church family, our friends, our coworkers, and the like. And so with all this in mind, what we're going to do is look again to the Proverbs to glean God's wisdom concerning our anger. We're going to work through three different but related Proverbs, and each of these Proverbs is this kind of quick one-sentence adrenaline shot of God's wisdom. And what ties each of these Proverbs together is the way in which they warn against the foolishness of those ruled by their anger, that on the one hand, but on the other, it promotes the wisdom of those who are in control of their anger. And as we look at each of these Proverbs together, this is what we're going to learn. Okay, this is the thing that we need to remember, that whoever is slow to anger is quick to wisdom. Whoever is slow to anger is quick to wisdom. And this wisdom is going to be displayed in three different ways. We'll see them one at a time as we work through these Proverbs. But before we do, I'm going to pause. I'm going to pray for us. And I would love it if you'd silently pray along with me as well. Father, we want to pause to thank you for who you are, God, that you are gracious and merciful. You're slow to anger. You're abounding in steadfast love and kindness. And we want to acknowledge our need. God, we want to submit ourselves humbly before you, before your word. We ask that you would, by your Spirit, help us to hear your word with faith, that it would take deep root in our hearts, that our hearts would be the good soil that bears lasting fruit, that you would help us as we struggle with anger, that you would enable us to repent of it, to tap into the strength of your Spirit, and to follow Jesus into a patient life. And we ask that all in his name. Amen. So again, whoever is slow to anger is quick to wisdom. And the first way in which that wisdom is displayed comes to us in Proverbs 14, verse 29. This is what we'll see there. Whoever is slow to anger is quick to understand. Whoever is slow to anger is quick to understand. Proverbs 14, 29. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. So right here in the middle of verse 29 is a conjunction. It's the word but, and it makes clear that two different kinds of people are being contrasted. On the one hand, there's the one who is slow to anger, and on the other is the one who has a hasty temper. The former is the positive example of wisdom that we are to aspire to, and of course the other is the picture of foolishness that we're to avoid. So I want to focus our attention on the one who is slow to anger. And when we look at that phrase, slow to anger, we want to think back to what we recently covered in a recent sermon series in the book of Joel. There, Exodus chapter 36, verse 6 was cited, and it is one of the most significant texts in all of Scripture for understanding who God is, his nature, his character. And in that verse, this is what the Lord says about himself. Okay, listen carefully. He says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Did you hear it in his self-description? He says, the Lord is slow to anger. He gets angry. There's no question about that. That's how love responds when sin ravages his good creation. But he is not quick-tempered. He never flies off the handle. He never loses control. He's always perfectly patient and long-suffering. When the Lord gets angry, it is the just, appropriate, and proportionate response to sin and evil. So the Lord is himself slow to anger. And here's why that's important to remember, because it gives us insight into what Solomon means here in this proverb when he says that the one who is slow to anger has great understanding. What does he or she understand? They understand who God is and who they are in relation to God. It's what the Proverbs refer to as the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Knowledge, wisdom, understanding." So think of it like this. There are two ways of living in this world. We can live according to the kingdom of God, or we can live according to the kingdom of self. In the kingdom of self, you sit on the throne. Your will is supreme. You are the sun, and everyone and everything else is orbiting around you, existing to perform your will. And when someone or something interferes with your will, when you don't get what you want, what quickly happens? You get angry. And whoever has interfered with your will, they will experience your wrath, the just consequences for their error. But if you're living in the kingdom of God, this is what you understand. You understand that you are not the center of reality. You understand that your will is not supreme. It's the triune God instead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who is at the center of reality. God rightfully sits on his throne. God's will is rightfully supreme, and you see yourself in proper relationship to him, meaning you know that you are the created, and he is the creator. You know that you are the sinner, but he is the loving, gracious Savior. You know that you are the child, and he is the Father. And this God-centered reorientation, again, what the Proverbs call living in the fear of the Lord, provides us with great understanding. It provides us with a whole new perspective on life. I was first introduced to flying as a young child. My mom, my dad, my aunt, they were all employed by Trans World Airlines, TWA, before they went out of business. And so I quickly learned to love flying, and the window seat was always my favorite place to sit because you could look out the window. And when I did, I'd imagine what it might be like to hop out onto the wing, and then from the wing onto the jump around on like those white puffy clouds, like, as if they were a trampoline. Didn't know a whole lot about the world yet, physics and the way things like that work. But I imagine that would always be super, super cool. And I also loved looking over the city as the plane was ascending and descending, because being tucked away in that plane at such a high altitude, you could see the city from such a different vantage point. You could see colors and contours and patterns in the landscape that you'd never seen before. It was just a completely different perspective. And I think we can all identify significant moments, events, experiences like that in life that changed our perspective. But according to the scriptures, there's one life-changing event that eclipses all others in its significance, and that is the death and resurrection of Jesus. When our eyes are open to the significance of God's love for us displayed in that event, we'll begin to see everyone and everything from a different perspective. It gives you a new understanding of the world. You see, to be a Christian is to be a new person, living under a new king, in a new kingdom called the kingdom of God, with new power provided by the gift of God's Holy Spirit. And with this new understanding, we're going to be able to see other people, not as mere human beings, but through the lens of the cross, as people for whom Christ died, as people loved by God and valuable to God. Now, with that understanding, how do you think it'll affect your emotional life and the way you relate to other people, including those who would provoke you to anger? The more our minds and hearts are shaped by that gospel perspective, the more patient we'll become, the longer that fuse will grow, we'll increasingly become slow to anger. So again, whoever is slow to anger is quick to wisdom, and that wisdom is displayed in that they are quick to understand. But secondly, whoever is slow to anger is also quick to make peace. Whoever is slow to anger is quick to make peace. This time, listen to Proverbs 15, verse 18. It says, "A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention." So once again, we have a one-sentence proverb with a conjunction in the middle, signaling a contrast between two kinds of people. And once again, the contrast is between a hot-tempered man and the one who is slow to anger. But here's what's different about this proverb from the previous one. In this instance, what's being contrasted is how their emotional health or lack thereof affects the people around them. So this proverb begins with the hot-tempered man, and those with a hot temper are often at odds with those around them. They are too easily irritated, too easily offended, too easily defensive, And while some people turn their anger inward, they clam up, they simmer, they usually express it in passive-aggressive kinds of ways, the hot-tempered person turns their anger outward. They have a short fuse, don't they? And it does not take long after it's lit for them to blow. Their face becomes hot. You can often see their jaw clench and their fists clench. And then there's that outburst of emotion, hurtful words and actions flying through the air like shrapnel from a bomb, which wounds loved ones, be it family, friends, coworkers, or whoever else. And what happens when a hot-tempered person enters into an already existing conflict or argument? They don't come in like a firefighter, do they? Dousing it with water, putting out the flame. Instead, they come in like a pyromaniac. They pour gasoline on the conflict until it rages uncontrollably. And that's what the proverb means here when it says that a hot-tempered man stirs up strife. Their presence does not promote relational peace and harmony. It actually does the opposite. It creates discord and division. And in great contrast is the one who, like the Lord, is slow to anger. Because the one who is slow to anger doesn't stir up strife, they quiet contention, which is to say they have the wisdom and the temperament to step into a volatile situation, to de-escalate it, and help those at odds with one another work toward peace. And I actually came across a really great example of this very thing earlier this week. I was doing sermon prep, I'm, you know, Googling things related to anger, and then Facebook algorithm did its work. And I came across this story from Greg Steer. He's an evangelist. Some of you may know him. He's started an organization called Dare to Share. And just a few nights ago, he said he was on a midnight flight from Nairobi, Kenya to Frankfurt, Germany, when a drunk male passenger began to scream in anger because of all the crying babies on the flight. And as he continually yelled out, people became visibly nervous. Like, they could tell his anger was escalating to a point in which something really, really bad was going to happen. It was negatively affecting all kinds of people on the plane. The stewardess or the flight attendant tried to help him out by giving him more vodka, which was like facepalm, like that's not going to go well. And then he observed that the young African woman sitting next to him was growing increasingly nervous, fearful at this big, loud man's action. She kept looking away, trying to get him to stop talking to her. So this is what Greg did. He says he paused and he prayed and he asked God to help him handle the situation with wisdom. And after praying, he waved over the flight attendant and he asked her if he could switch seats with the young lady so that he could help diffuse the situation. And so the young lady, of course, was like, absolutely, get me out of here. And then Greg took a seat next to him, and this big man began to get loud with Greg too. And he continued to speak to him calmly, though, in response. And then all of a sudden, this man grabbed the bill of his hat, his Dare to Share hat, and he said in a very loud voice, "I like your hat." And so Greg said, he responds, "Thanks. Would you like to have it?" And he said the guy's demeanor and disposition instantly changed. He seemed kind of stunned. He shook his head, and he said, "Yeah, I would like to have the hat." And he said soon they were talking about life and family, and though he was still extremely loud, he was no longer loud and angry. Those who are slow to anger don't stir up strife. They bring peace to contentious situations and relationships. So ask yourself, I need to ask myself, what kind of presence are you? Are you more likely to stir up strife or more likely to quiet contention? See, whoever is slow to anger is quick to wisdom, and that wisdom is displayed not only in understanding, but also by making peace relationally. Third and finally, though, whoever is slow to anger is also quick to rule his or her spirit. Whoever is slow to anger is quick to rule his or her spirit. And this comes from Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Now, our heroes and heroines are often the strong and mighty, aren't they? I think that's one of the reasons we're drawn to movies like Marvel movies and would be drawn to DC movies if they weren't so consistently awful. So this final proverb brings to mind the mighty warrior, the one who can conquer a city in battle. But this proverb doesn't praise the strength of the warrior who takes things by brute strength. Instead, it praises the one who's slow to anger, also described as one who rules his spirit. displaying God's wisdom. And so to rule your own spirit means to exercise self-control. It means that you know how to lead your emotions rather than be led by your emotions. It describes an internal strength of character that enables the wise person to express their anger, but in God-honoring, neighbor-loving, self-controlled kinds of ways. So if you're a Christian, our discipleship to Jesus includes growing in our emotional healthiness. We can't be spiritually mature if we're not emotionally mature. And so as we do grow up in Jesus, you can be sure that the Holy Spirit is going to cause us to bear fruit, not only of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, but what's the one at the very end that I haven't named yet? Self-control. The Holy Spirit is growing us into the kinds of people that have the inner strength to lead our angry emotions rather than being led by them. And so with that in mind, I'd like to share an image with you. I've shared it before, but I think it's worth sharing again. It's the Fact, Faith, and Feeling Train. It's developed by a campus ministry called Crew. And notice that in this image behind me on the screen, this train is composed of three cars. The fact car is in the front. It's the engine which pulls the train. Okay, and then the second car is the faith car. It's the coal car, which fuels the engine. And then the final car in the back is the feeling car. It trails behind, and that's where the train crew lives. Now, by way of analogy, think about the Christian life. In the Christian life, we have facts. We have God, and we have God's word. We also have faith, which is our trust in God and God's word. And we have feelings, which is our emotional response to our environment. And though our feelings are God-given and extremely important, especially, and not only that, but it's where we live most of the time, feelings cannot pull the train, can they? There's a reason it's in the back. Feelings cannot pull the train. Our feelings are important, but they're not all important, nor are they a consistently reliable test of what's true. So with that in mind, let's apply this to our angry feelings. Instead of living our lives blown and tossed by the winds and waves of those feelings, instead of assuming that our angry feelings are always a justified response to our environment, we need to learn how to lead and train them. And how do you do that? By consistently filling our minds with the truth, with the facts of God's word, and to pray them down into our hearts so that the Spirit begins to reorder our loves and our affections in such a way that we can rule over our angry feelings rather than being ruled by them. You see, whoever is slow to anger is quick in wisdom, and that wisdom is displayed in their understanding, in the way they make peace relationally, and in the way they rule their spirit. They rule over their angry feelings. But here's another question that we need to ask at this point. How do we become the kinds of people who are slow to anger? How do we become the kinds of people marked by understanding, peacemaking, who can rule over our emotions? How do we become those kinds of people? Well, we said at the start that the heart is the causal core of our entire life. It's from our heart that our thoughts, our emotions, our motivations, speech, behavior, they all proceed from that place. So if we're going to grow in wisdom, if we're going to become the kinds of people who are slow to anger, then we need the Lord to change our hearts. So by way of application, I want to offer three thoughts to help us pursue heart change. Right? Here's the first. Ask yourself this question. Am I angry? Am I angry? Some people are angry and they know they're angry, but for some of us, our anger is a real blind spot in our life. You probably wouldn't deny that you experience anger. You just think it's justified, right? That's the blind spot. The problem is almost always outside of yourself. It's always other people and their nonsense, and rarely inside of yourself, those unfulfilled, selfish desires. The Proverbs say that there is wisdom in many counselors, so an effective way to diagnose whether you're an angry person is to ask the people who are closest to you. Ask your spouse, ask your children, ask your closest friends. Ask them, am I an angry person? And then listen. And one author said it this way, you need to listen at two levels. The first level is to listen to what they're saying. And it might be good to pause and notice if they pause before answering your question. Because if they do, it may be because they're afraid to tell you the truth, because they've learned from experience that it's not safe to do so. And they're weighing whether or not a response is going to lead them to the discomfort that they've experienced with you in the past. So with that in mind, when they answer, truly listen to them. But you also need to listen to what you're feeling as they respond. As they respond, do you feel compelled to interrupt them, to defend yourself, to walk or run away? Do you feel angry at their response, even though you're the one that asked them to give you an honest answer? Your feelings may also give you insight into whether or not you have a problem with anger. So that's the first step. Ask, am I angry? But next, identify the source of your anger. Because your feelings of anger are the tip of the iceberg. They're just the presenting symptom. Anger is that negative emotion we experience when we think we've been wronged, when we didn't get what we wanted, or when we had something taken away. But the source of your anger lies beneath the surface. They're usually tied to a story or to a memory, to that person or to that conversation or to that event. That anger got lodged in your heart, and since then it has been building and growing. So you have to ask, what is the source of my anger? Who am I actually angry with? And write it down, make a list. And then when you've done that, determine what they owe you. Determine what they owe you. What specifically did that person take from you, real or perceived? What is it you think they owe you? It could be something tangible like money, possessions, a spouse, a job. It could be something intangible like love, security, or your reputation. And it's been said it's important to get specific like that because general forgiveness does not heal specific hurts. Specific forgiveness heals specific hurts. So get specific and write that down too. What do you think they owe you? And then finally, when you've done that work, cancel the debt. Cancel the debt. Now, apart from God's grace at work in your hearts, you're going to resist this step. So you need to remind yourself of the gospel and preach it to your own heart, because the scriptures tell us that power from transformation doesn't come from gritting your teeth and white-knuckling it in your own strength. Instead, it comes from the gospel. Romans 1:16 says, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to all who believe it. So as we prepare to receive the Lord's Supper here in just a moment or two, we need to remember the gospel, because that's where the power comes from. We need to remember that we've all sinned against a holy God. And if God were to take step number 3 and make a list of what you owe him, it would be incomparably longer than the list you'll be making for other people. More than you could pay back in your lifetime. More than you could pay back in 10,000 lifetimes. But God has had mercy on you. And he's had mercy on me. He sent his son Jesus to be your redeemer, to set you free from your slavery to sin. Though you broke God's law, Jesus was perfectly obedient, and he did that as your representative. His life displayed God's perfect patience, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And then Jesus was crucified in your place and for your sin. He is the propitiation for your sin, which is a really fancy way of saying that Christ voluntarily bore God's righteous wrath and anger that your sin deserved, so that instead of that, you could receive his love, his mercy, and his forgiveness. And because Jesus canceled your debt, you can now extend forgiveness to those who've wronged you. You can cancel their debt for Christ's sake. And the Holy Spirit who lives within you empowers you to do this, to believe the gospel anew this morning, to become the kind of person who can cancel debts and extend forgiveness, to become the kind of person who can bring their emotional life in submission to King Jesus. And so as we prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper, receiving the broken bread and the cup of juice, remember the gospel, Christ's broken body and shed blood for the forgiveness of your sins, because it's in believing that gospel message that we will have the power to become those who are slow to anger. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and kindness. We thank you that you've sent your son Jesus to die for our sins, to absorb the just wrath and anger that our sin deserves so that we could be forgiven and set free. We thank you for that, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to live in light of that truth so that we can extend forgiveness to others. We can break free from patterns of self-righteous anger, and we become the kinds of people who display Jesus' wisdom, slow to anger, displaying understanding, making peace, ruling our emotions. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.